This morning, as we kick off our series, I want to read to you from one of the shortest books in the whole Bible. And you might think, oh good, that means it'll be a short sermon too. This scripture passage before us today comes from the book of Philemon in the fourth chapter. And it's a letter that the apostle Paul has written to his friend Philemon and his other friend Timothy. And they're writing with a request. So hear these words from Paul's letter. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith towards the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty. Yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I am appealing to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to both you and me. I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated for you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. May the Holy Spirit add a blessing to the reading of God's holy word as we hear it today. So there's a few characters in this story, and there's a little bit of dialogue going on in Paul's letter to his friend Philemon. And I want to tell you about what's going on in this letter. So the most important character in this letter is a guy named Onesimus. And Onesimus is a slave that was owned by Philemon. He was somebody who belonged to him, worked for him, and lived on his estate or property. And for some reason, we don't really know the story, Onesimus ran away. He was a runaway slave, a fugitive, and he somehow ended up meeting Paul, the Apostle Paul, while he was in prison. We don't really know much about Onesimus' story. We don't know the details of why he ran away, whether he was being treated poorly, whether he was being underpaid, whether he had family that he needed to go and visit. We don't know why. We don't know what kind of work he did as a slave, if he was a skilled tradesman or worked out on the fields, or if he was a dedicated servant in the house. And we don't know anything about his family. We don't know who he loves, or if he has children, or if his parents or siblings are still alive. We don't even know how old he is, or even what Onesimus looks like. All we know is that Paul writes to Philemon and says, "This is a man in search of a friend, and he found a friend in me. More than that, he found a mentor figure, a father figure, and I've taken him in, I've taken him under my wing, and together we have built community." Paul was in prison and solitary confinement, and he was lonely. And so this friend in Onesimus became a blessing to him. Their brotherhood, their friendship, their community was a blessing to one another. The other thing we know about this guy named Onesimus is that Paul probably named him himself as they were forming that brotherhood and that friendship. Slaves who had grown up living and working for other people weren't given names. They were more like numbers. They were pieces of property that could be grunted at or bossed around. And so when Paul meets this man, he immediately gives him a name, Onesimus. And the name Onesimus means someone who is useful, someone whose life has purpose and meaning. And I have a sense that this name would have meant a great deal to a man who was a former slave, who worked every day in his life for someone else, but never saw the meaning or the greater purpose behind it, who wasn't given a lot of dignity or respect, whose sense of self-worth was not about who he was, but rather about what he did and what he could accomplish on behalf of someone else. So Paul gives him this name as a sign of dignity, as a sign of respect, as a sign of his own personhood and self-worth. And Onesimus becomes Paul's friend. In the midst of their friendship, they start talking about Paul's faith, about the thing that gets Paul up out of bed in the morning, even though he's in prison, about the book that Paul is studying, and about the way in which he wants to live his life, following after Jesus Christ. Onesimus becomes a convert. He becomes a Christ follower, and the two together are unstoppable. So now Paul is writing to Philemon, and he's asking Philemon to welcome this man, no longer a slave, but a man with a name, Onesimus, back into his house as a brother, a loyal family member whose life has meaning and purpose. Onesimus' soul has been refreshed, and he's ready to go back home to this place that he knows. But he wants to go back and be completely authentic, be completely himself. He wants Philemon to acknowledge who he is and that his life has meaning and purpose, and that he is more than just a worker. He is a man. He is a brother. He is a Christ follower. And for Paul to ask this of Philemon is kind of a bold request, I think. Paul is this leader who has taught Philemon, who has walked with him and helped him establish himself on his own journey of faith. And now Paul is asking Philemon to accept Onesimus, this guy who was a nobody, this guy who was a number on the page, a warm body, either in the house or on the field. He's asking him to accept him as a brother, a loyal family member, to treat him as a gift from God, as someone to love, as someone to cherish, as someone to protect. If you can imagine with me the scene, Paul writes this letter, and rather than sticking it in the mailbox for USPS to deliver, Onesimus gets to walk back to the estate and deliver it in person to Philemon. He pulls it out of his pocket, he unravels it, and he gives it to Philemon to read. My hope is that there's this warm embrace, that there is a wide welcome where we hear Philemon say, we are so glad you're back. We're so glad you're here. Your presence is a gift. We welcome you back with open arms. This is your home. This is where you belong. I chose this story today for the first week of our series on BU because that is the greeting that I hope each one of you receives when you walk in the door here at St. Paul's United Methodist Church. When you walk into this 11 o'clock worship service at the open door, we want you to know that the welcome is wide, that our smiles are authentic and sincere, that we're so glad you're here. That your presence this day and every day is a gift. We celebrate who God has made you to be, and we celebrate that all are welcome. We want you to feel authentic and included. And we want you to know that your personhood, your integrity matters to us. We want to offer you the gift of dignity and respect and self-worth here in this space. So whomever you are and wherever you come from and whatever your name is, we understand that you are beautiful and holy and precious. You are made in God's image. And when we say, be you, when we pray that prayer, when we sing songs that reflect that sentiment, when you hear it in the welcome and the greeting and in the sermon this morning, we mean it. You can be you here at the Open Door. As I was thinking about how we incorporate these values and how we live out this vision, there are certain behaviors that come to mind, and I want to tell you a story about a church I know that lives out their authenticity and their inclusion well. A few years ago, I was worshiping in a church in a small town in Michigan, and it was a traditional kind of church with a very small chapel where you sat in pews, and the cross was up front and the altar was in the back. And on this Sunday morning, you got your bulletin and you sang some hymns and you prayed some prayers and the preacher preached and did all the normal things in a Sunday service. And during the offertory, at the point where the church collects the money, they had a guest come forward and lead the congregation in an act of worship called liturgical dance. Now, liturgical dance was kind of a new thing for this little church. They were folks who usually sat on their hands and didn't respond very emotionally to anything that the pastor said. They didn't laugh at the pastor's jokes during the sermon. There was no clapping after the choir sang, nothing like that. And so this liturgical dancer felt a little bit like she was pushing the boundaries. She was pushing the envelope. She was very demonstrative. She was very emotive. She was very engaging. And at the end of her performance, she's visibly sweating, having worked hard to praise God with all that she had and all that she is. And she did something very interesting. She moved up to the front of the area where the altar and the cross was, and she bowed down before it on her hands and knees. And she laid flat out like you would lay in bed in front of the cross. And then the song ended and the music faded out. And she laid there for a moment, and there were a few poignant moments of silence where the congregation was just letting everything sink in. Now, mind you, this was not a congregation that was used to clapping or responding or hooting and hollering after anything happened like what we do for our awesome praise band. You can keep doing that. Until this elderly woman who was the matriarch of the congregation, her name was actually Mildred. I will not tell you a lie. Mildred stood up at the age of 90 to do a standing ovation, to clap. And the words she spoke were probably more meaningful than the applause. Because what Mildred said was, wow, thank you. Thank you for offering yourself to us this morning. That's how I want to greet Jesus each and every Sunday. I want to give Jesus my all. I want to offer himself all that I am and all that I have. I want to be who I am and know that I can do what I need to do in worship. I love that story about Mildred and this little itty-bitty church because it recognizes the importance of being exactly who you are, being welcome to worship in the space where you are, in the way that you need to do that. When you come to Open Door, you can be you. Whether that means that you stand up and sing the songs with us, or you just listen quietly in your seat, be you. Whether you get all dressed up in your Sunday best and wear a suit to service, or whether you're in jeans and flip-flops, you can be you. We want you to know that if you drink coffee, you're welcome to bring that coffee into your seat or leave a few moments to sneak another donut or cookie. If you even need to go to the bathroom, you can do that too. You can sit or stand. You can clap or dance in the aisle. We've got a couple great dancers here. I know it. You can hold your child in your lap or wrap your arms around your partner or spouse. You can be you. You can take notes during the sermon, or if you really need to, you can catch a few extra Z's during it. The bottom line is that when you're here, we trust that God delights in your worship. You can come just as you are. You can be you. I've got another story for you this morning, and this one comes from a church that I worked at in seminary when I was living in Nashville, Tennessee, and studying at Vanderbilt Divinity School. I was serving a church in the urban core of the city called 61st Avenue United Methodist. And this church was for folks who were homeless, folks who were addicted, folks who struggled each and every day with mental illness, with things that we all know exists, but probably don't know them on a personal level. This church would bus people in and pick them up from under the city bridges and from tent camps. They would pick them up at the bus station and load them all up, bring them to the building, give them a hot shower, a hot meal, and a worship service before taking them back to where they found their place in the city. Because of the lack of resources that the members of the congregation had or did not have, the rest of the churches in the city would come together to support 61st Avenue United Methodist through their volunteer efforts. There were folks who would staff the bathroom and help them get their soap and their toiletries and things before the showers. There were folks who would cook the meal, and there were folks who would lead the worship service and offer praise and preach. One day, one of the gentlemen who attended worship at 61st Avenue United Methodist came in dressed like a cowboy, a legitimate cowboy with the full regalia, the cowboy boots, the hat, the whole bit. And on that day, he was probably under the influence of something because he legitimately thought that he had tied up a horse outside and was going to ride it home. The man who served cowboy dinner was the son of the governor of Tennessee. He was all dressed up in his work clothes. He donned an apron from GFS and served him a big scoop of lasagna and garlic bread and salad and a bottle of water. About an hour later, after the meal had concluded, these two gentlemen, cowboy and the son of the governor, are standing in a circle at the end of the worship service. And at 61st Avenue United Methodist Church, the tradition was to close every service with Holy Communion. And so the people would serve each other the bread and the juice in a circle, one by one by one by one. And then after communion had been served, they would take hands and they would sing the song, "Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah." Okay, it goes on. I'm going to stop there. thank you for humoring me. Thank you for letting you be me. And the most poignant thing about this whole worship service and experiencing the evening at this church was watching this man who was high as a kite, dressed up in garb that looked more appropriately for a Halloween holiday party than an average Sunday afternoon, and the governor's son serving each other Holy Communion, breaking bread together, and holding hands as they affirmed their faith and sang their hearts out in worship. I have a sense that in that moment, both men were being authentic. I have a sense that in that moment, the church was welcoming them with open arms, including them in every part of their ministry, in every part of their worship. And that the value of the people there was not judged, was not differentiated, was not categorized by God or anyone else. They were true to who they were, and that's all that matters to God. So here at the Open Door, the same goes for you. We want to honor who you are, who God has made you to be, and we want to honor where you are on your journey of faith. We'd love to get to know your story, and we know you're not perfect. Neither are we. We're not perfect people, and we don't have it all figured out, so we're not going to act like know-it-alls. We're normal, everyday people who are broken, who are vulnerable, who are hoping to grow in grace and grow in knowledge. We understand that you, like us, might have questions and struggles in your faith. And we understand that showing up to worship today is a risk, and that coming here took guts. So first I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you. And I want to say be you. And then I want to offer you a challenge, as if being authentic and being open and being vulnerable isn't enough of a challenge. I want to invite you to have the heart that Philemon did for Onesimus. Have the heart that the master had for his slave, that made him no longer a master and a slave, but a friend and a brother. Have the heart that turns to another person and says, "Hi, what's your name? What makes you unique? What's going on in your life today?" I hope that the challenge of being open to those around you, those people who are trying to be authentic just like you are, will be embraced, will be accepted, will be taken upon you just like it was in the Bible story that we read today. May that gift of being able to be true to who you are and being open to those who are here in this community walking alongside you refresh your spirits. May we live this value out together as the open door. Will you pray with me? God, you are our amazing creator and the one who is holy and good. You are the one who created each one of us holy and good in your image. And so today, as we praise you, we accept the challenge. We accept the joy of being able to be authentic here in this space and being able to come together in Christian community. We know, O God, that it's hardest to be ourselves when we are alone, when we can make those decisions about how we categorize our lives, what mask to wear, what clothes to put on, and who we're going to talk to, and what story we're going to share. But here in this community, we're in a safe place, oh God. We know that we don't have to wear the mask, that we don't have to choose, that we don't have to compartmentalize ourselves, that we can be fully who you have made us to be here in this space. So as we continue to worship, we offer you all that we have and all that we are, knowing that you accept it as a blessing and a gift. Amen.